1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 26. And if you're following in a pew Bible, it's on page 1156. Starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And all the people said, Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Just before I bring God's word to us this morning, I just want to talk about the Invitation Sunday. This year, CLT are wanting to encourage sort of more hospitality amongst us as a means of increasing fellowship within the church and with those outside too. And we're doing two things. Throughout the year, we're having a number of bring and share lunches, and we're also having a number of what we're now calling Invitation Sunday. And the first one is next Sunday. Now, some of the older folk in our church don't know very well some of the younger people, and some of the younger people don't know some of the older people very well. Some who sit on this side don't know some who sit on that side very well, and vice versa. This is true. A number of folk live on their own and go home to an empty house each Sunday, and other days too. So we really want to encourage you to either invite someone for lunch or tea next Sunday, or accept an invitation from someone. This is the first Invitation Sunday, and there will be others later in the year. And of course, you're not restricted to Sundays to invite someone round to yours. So here's the motto: cook extra, invite extra, and see what a blessing it can be. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we turn this morning to look at what many of us find a difficult topic to talk about or think about, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, you would speak words of both comfort and challenge and encouragement of hope. And we pray, Lord, that we might see your glory in what we talk about. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if any of you have watched the film Barbie. I got the opportunity recently when we were on holiday on these very long flights. You can watch three films back to back, no trouble at all. And so I watched Barbie. It's not a film, if you haven't seen it, it's not necessarily what you think it's about. It's a film that in many ways acts as a commentary on our society today. And it's a question of don't focus on anything that's going wrong. There's a perfect world, a perfect life, and life is one big party. And on one night, Barbie's having a party with all her friends. That's all the other Barbies. It gets complicated. But she's having a party, and they're dancing the night away without a care in the world. When Barbie, out of nowhere, pipes up, "Do you guys ever think about dying?" Everything stops. You can hear a pin drop. It's like she's spoken the worst blasphemy one could say. But then she says she meant, "Oh, dying to dance." And the Barbie life resumes, and the party resumes, and everything continues on. But she asked the question, and I asked the question this morning, do you ever think about dying and your own death? And what will be after that? It's a serious and important question, because we will all die. Ironically, it's the one sure fact of life, is that we will die. Benjamin Franklin, the great American statesman, he once said, there's only two certainties in life, and that's death and taxes. And even if you don't pay enough earn enough money to pay taxes, you will die. And there are lots of things we don't know. If you're young and that, or whatever age really, you don't know who or if you'll marry. You don't know what you'll be doing probably in 5 years' time. If you're older, you don't know how many children or grandchildren you might have. These are all big things, but even little things like what you'll have for dinner next Friday or the Tuesday after, we don't know. And even with all the modern medicine and healthcare to keep us going, there is one thing we can be absolutely sure of: we will die. Now, in the book, A Letter to the Corinthians, Paul has been dealing with a whole lot of issues which have come to his attention, and he's dealt with them one by one going through. And lastly, he turns to the subject of the resurrection. Now, we've just had Easter a couple of weeks ago, when we remember Jesus' death and resurrection following his crucifixion. And his resurrection, together with his death, is the absolute crucial turning point of history. At that moment, God reveals fully and clearly what there is for his people after their death. This was the... get this right. Does this work? Okay, it's on. It is on. Is that? Yep. Sorry. It's the absolute crucial turning point in history. At that moment, God reveals fully and clearly what there is for his people after their death. And this was the good news of the gospel. In verses 3 and 4, we read, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of the utmost importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So the first thing to say is that Christ did rise from the dead. But there were some in the Corinthian church, and there have been plenty since, who were saying that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. And Paul responds to that by giving a whole load of negative arguments. He says, if there was no resurrection, then Jesus was not raised. It's a false claim. We've wasted our time preaching. Your faith is worthless. And he says, and if he's not raised from the dead, and we've said he is, then we are false witnesses and liars before God, because we've preached the resurrection, and if there is no resurrection, that's not true. And if Jesus is not raised and your faith is futile, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, and by implication, still guilty before God. Those who have already died have actually perished. And if we live and die with a hope in Christ that we only think we have in this life, then we are to be pitied more than all others. In other words, if Jesus was not raised and there is no resurrection, then we might as well all go home now and give up. But Jesus did rise, and the evidence that he did is very strong. There was an empty tomb with the wrappings of his body left in place, but nobody in them. There was the witness of the disciples who saw him alive and whose witness statements are in the Gospels and Acts, written by those who saw him and written down contemporaneously while they were still living. The Romans and no one else could explain what had happened or produce a body, because there wasn't one to produce. The tomb had been sealed with a guard on it, and yet it was empty. And many saw Christ, the risen Christ. And on one occasion, Paul says, there are over 500 people saw him at once, most of whom are still alive, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And he was effectively saying, so you can go and ask them for yourselves if you don't believe me. And Jesus was seen with a resurrection body that, though it bore a real resemblance to his mortal body, could come and go in ways in which his mortal body did not. It wasn't that he had he hadn't quite died on the cross, and in the cool of the tomb he revived so he could appear to be raised. No, he was really dead. The soldiers at the cross were in no doubt about that whatsoever. It was a new resurrection body that Jesus had, one that is eternal and far surpasses his mortal body. And that resurrection life is the promise for all who are in Christ too. Those who put their faith in him and trust his promise that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So there's a question here. Are you one who believes? Are you in Christ today? For that is what will assure you of the resurrection after this life is over. That's the only thing that will assure you of resurrection after this life is past. Let's think about death for a moment. Paul writes, not sure what's happened here. What's happened here? It's gone all over the place. Okay, Paul writes, as in Adam, all die. Death is an inevitable fact of life after Adam disobeyed God and sin came into God's creation, into the life of all humanity. The name Adam literally means son of red earth. Adam, including both men and women, the man and the woman, was an earth man. He was the earth man, made of the dust of the earth, the minerals and molecules of which this earth is made of. In Genesis 2, we read, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into him, so he became a living creature. But the warning for disobeying God's injunction not to eat the forbidden fruit was that in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the punishment for eating was that as being from dust, to the dust he will return. The dissolution of the body back into its constituent parts, a decreation of the body. And now we live with the knowledge that one day we will die. As far as we know, no other creature thinks about or is aware that they will die. But we do. However, the resurrection of Jesus gives us a completely new take on death. Death is against God's will for his world. He made us for life. He gave mankind the opportunity to live and not be subject to death or the fear of it. But we blew it. But in Christ, we are given new life. Life that extends beyond the grave. Life that will become more fuller and wonderful than we can imagine. And that new life, if we are in Christ, is already ours now. We possess it today. So Paul can say, since death came through a man, the man Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We are all human. We are all, everyone who lives, in Adam and will die. But those who are in Christ will be made alive again after their death, alive forever. Resurrection comes through being in Christ. That's the phrase Paul uses repeatedly, in Christ, belonging to Christ. Through putting your faith and trust in him, and seeking him for forgiveness for all our sins. All those sins which work against God's will in a destructive way, eventually leading to death. For Christ, who Paul calls the last Adam, is a life-giving spirit. However, before we finish, there's a paradox that we must resolve. Unless Christ returns first, as he said he will, we will in fact die. That is, in order to receive our resurrection bodies, we must first pass through death, as Jesus himself did. Jesus spoke of his disciples taking up their cross to follow him in the path that he took, with that path passing through death. Paul says in our chapter that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and that which is perishable cannot inherit that which is imperishable. It's as though we need to be stripped of all the fall has brought upon us and contaminated us with by passing through the final crush of the fall. But we do so in the knowledge that in Christ we have a life that will let us pass through death to inherit an eternal resurrection life on the other side. It's a question of letting go of all the things that I think will give me the good life, but which are all corrupted, in order to gain the Eden life, which Jesus restores and enhances. Death can take your life, but it cannot take you. As someone once put it fairly brutally, you are more than just this flesh bag full of bones. You are a living being made in the image of God, and that can and will pass beyond death in this life. Death and the fear of death is a manifestation of Satan's power, the power of evil. It's an undoing of creation. And the paradox is that the only way to defeat death is to die, as Jesus did. In order to defeat death, we have to be willing to die. At the end of the day, the only real power that Satan or any other authority or institutional power has to make us act in certain ways is the fear of death. But to look through death and see Jesus who has gone before us is to rob them of all that power. How is it that men and women of faith have faced all sorts of trials and martyrdom? They've looked to Jesus for salvation, just as Stephen did, as we read in Acts of the Apostles. We read of Stephen, as they picked up stones to stone him, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man, a son of Adam, standing at the right hand of God." So who has power over you? Is it death, or is it Jesus Christ? The way we believe things are will affect the choices we make. So what rules our thoughts and imaginations? Even though death is going to have an influence over us just now, and the process of dying may be a hard trial, I'm not going to give it the final authority in telling me what I must do. Can you honestly say, the death of this body of mine is not what influences me? The truest things and the values I hold and my real destiny is that of the resurrection in Christ Jesus. So with Paul, you can say, as he said to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And Paul finishes this discourse on the resurrection to the Corinthian church with a three-line poem that's like a taunt song that you might hear at a football match. He says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Charles Wesley had a doctor that wrote him a letter, and in that letter the doctor said, most people that I encounter die, almost die out of this fear of death, like they're not dying well. But your people, they're not afraid to die. Your people die well. Dying well. You can if you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and know the grace and peace that he gives in your life and have his life-giving spirit in you that will raise you up in resurrection life after this life is past. So seek him while you may and call upon him while he is near.